This new series of justification by faith, such a vital subject. We're really on holy ground when we begin to deal with being justified by faith through the blood of the Lamb or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we begin to deal with this, we're actually coming to the whole foundation of our Christian walk, of the Church of Jesus, of our relationship with God. If you get this wrong, you get everything wrong in the church, in your Christian life, in eternal issues. If you do not understand this, you will either go to an extreme of legalism or licentiousness. If you get this wrong, that's why this series on justification by faith is so utterly vital. Turn into Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We've already started this series before School of Christ. And the last message I dealt with in this series was substitution. Substitution. These are vital subjects. And I said, don't be scared of the word substitution, even if you can't pronounce it or spell it. Do not be scared of it. Because substitution is all through the gospel. It is at the heart of the gospel. And what we're doing with justification by faith, we're taking it apart like a car engine. And we're examining each part of that car engine separately. We've already looked at man's desperate sinful state. We looked at that. Then we looked at substitution, where all that was ours was placed in Christ, and all that was Christ was placed in ours. There was a swap over. A very vital message. Listen to it if you missed that, or if you need to listen to it again. But here tonight I want to move on to again something very powerful and precious. Romans chapter 3, starting to read from verse 20. And my message is propitiation. Do not be scared by such a word. I'm going to explain what this word means. And it is a biblical word. It's a Bible word. But we're going to explain it. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, and that's the word, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we know that we're on sacred ground. Lord God, as we come to deal with propitiation, with the blood, with the righteousness of our God, Lord God, woe unto us tonight if we dare lift our heads heavenward, pray, preach, worship. Lord God, even thinking we can approach unto you or enjoy the blessings of heaven. Lord God, without this thing called propitiation, if it wasn't for your blood, my God, we would be consumed this night. Lord God, the only thing that's standing between us and the very wrath and the judgment of a holy and a righteous God suddenly falling upon us in this room and destroying us, the only thing is your blood. The only thing that's holding back the very wrath of our Heavenly Father is the mercy that we have found through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And my God, we want to be so aware of that delivering power, of the power of the blood holding back the wrath and the judgment of God. Lord God, we would be in an eternal hell, some of us in this room. We would literally be suffering the indignation and the wrath and the vengeance of a holy and a righteous God right now, this second. We would be suffering it, and rightfully so. But it's only your mercy that's held it back. It's only your mercy that we're still alive and that we know you and that we're trusting in the blood.
Hallelujah.
Lord God, just speak to us this night, because the blood is on the mercy seat. I'm asking you, reveal your glory. Let your presence abide in our midst.
Yes,
meet with us in this room.
Yes,
reveal yourself. Be here as a friend, O God,
yes,
because
Lord,
the blood is upon the mercy seat and our faith is in
yes,
the blood.
Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let me read again verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And you don't need to turn there, but I want to read one scripture from Psalm 99 verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. My message tonight is propitiation. As we deal with a vital aspect of justification by faith, you will never understand what it means to be justified by faith alone. Made righteous, accepted, forgiven of all your sins, brought into a right relationship with God. You'll never really understand what it means that you're justified by faith unless you understand propitiation. Propitiation actually is foundational to you being justified. And without propitiation, you cannot be justified, and you are not justified. It would be impossible. God could not say you're righteous, or you're forgiven, or you're accepted, or you're a friend. He couldn't say that unless this thing, propitiation, had taken place. That's how vital propitiation is. I want to go further. If propitiation was not provided, and I'm going to explain this word, I'm not being smart, it's a Bible word. If there was no propitiation through the blood, the wrath of God would fall upon you this night in this room. You would literally tremble under the judgment and the wrath of God. I assure you, if you caught a glimpse of God outside of propitiation, and I hope you do catch a glimpse of him tonight, of who this God is and what he would be like if it wasn't for propitiation. Let's look at our verse here as we begin to understand and explain what is propitiation. It says in verse 25, whom, talking of a person, his son Jesus, whom God has set forth. Whom God has set forth. God has actually set Christ forth. And this term set forth, it means to publicly display or to set him on display that everybody, I mean everybody, everybody can see him. It means to take his son and publicly declare him or reveal him for every eye to see or show him to every individual or to make him known to every mind and heart. But it means more than that. So notice God the Father here is displaying or revealing his son. But the Greek word actually means more. It actually means to do this, to decide or to plan to do this beforehand. Before eternity. before the fall of Adam, before sin entered the world, before there was anything created, before all of that, God actually set forth, He determined, He planned, He decided, He created a plan that He was going to set forth and declare His Son for all to see and for all to hear. He actually made this plan before sin entered the world, before there was a world, before there was a man. He actually created a plan, and in this plan He said, "You, my Son, my eternal Son, the Word of God, you actually, I am going to take, and I have a plan, I am going to set you forth before all nations and all men. That's what I'm going to do." What did it actually mean? Notice, go step by step here, verse 25. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." Do you realize that God pre-planned that Christ would become a propitiation? What is the propitiation? It is Christ. He is the propitiation. God said, "I am going to make my Son a propitiation. I'm actually going to take my eternal Son," and He planned this in eternity, and He said, "in time, I'm going to reveal my Son as the propitiation for your sin. I am going to reveal Him. I'm going to demonstrate Him. I'm going to declare Him. Every eye is going to see. Every ear is going to hear that Christ is a propitiation for everyone who will believe." But what does it mean? Notice with me in verse 21. It says, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." There's two ways you can be saved. Two ways you can be in a relationship with God. Either by law. Not just the Ten Commandments, keeping all the law. Perfectly, every day. Every thought, every word, every action. You see, one thing all religion has in common is its basis of salvation. Islam, Catholicism, Buddhism, every world religion, all of them have this in common, that they say, "Well, try to be good. You just do what you can. You try to live right. I'll do my best." And you try to attain unto relationship with God or eternal bliss through trying your best and trying out of a sincere heart. That's one way to be saved. But the Bible already says, Romans chapter 3 says, no man is justified by the law. You can try, you can be religious, you can be good, you can do many good things for God. As we heard at the Lord's table on Sunday, all of your good deeds are like filthy rags. Your good deeds, your best thoughts. If you're going to be saved by being good, or being good enough, or being righteous enough, or I haven't sinned in a week, I must be saved. If that is your basis of salvation, you are hanging by a thread, and it can snap at any second. You are walking on a knife edge. And if you should slip, your eternal doom will be set. One slip. Not salvation by the law. But notice here, it talks about another means of salvation. It's called the righteousness of God. Notice verse 21, it says, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It means to show openly. Then in verse 26, "to declare," I say at this time, "His righteousness," to declare it, to make it public, to make it open. It says it again in verse 25, "to declare His righteousness." So three times around this word propitiation, we have God actually wanting to declare another means of salvation, a means of His righteousness. Either you're going to be saved by your righteousness or His righteousness. There is no other way.
Right.
Either you're going to stand and say, I am saved by my good deeds and righteousness. I have been good enough. Or else you're going to say, I am saved by the righteousness of God. Now notice three times he says, I want to declare it. I want to manifest it. I want to reveal this righteousness of God. We're dealing with something very powerful here. Now we're told that Christ was set forth as a propitiation. It was God's plan in time to set him forth, to show him forth, to be a propitiation. And this actually happened on the cross, as we're going to see. Let's look at this a bit closer. Romans 3 verse 25. This word propitiation, what does it mean? It is the Greek word Helasterion. It's only mentioned twice in the entire New Testament. This particular Greek word. Helasterion. They still don't explain what it is, but let's look at the other reference. It's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. And it's actually spelt like this and spoken like this. It's the mercy seat. Speaking about the Old Testament. And the house of God, and we're told it's the same Greek word, mercy seat.
Yeah.
Propitiation is the same as a mercy seat. Christ being made a propitiation is the same as Christ being made the mercy seat. Now let me explain this. What is the mercy seat? When you go to the Old Testament, what is the mercy seat? It was right in the temple. The mercy seat was the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? It was also called the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Lord. It was actually a rectangular box, 2x4, carried by 4 men on their shoulders. The entire box was made of wood, overlaid outwardly and inwardly with gold. Layered with gold. And the lid on the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. It was made entirely of gold. Absolutely of gold. Do you know in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus, the person of Christ dwelling in the midst of his people. Now this Ark of the Covenant, there were 3 things held within it. There were 2 stone tablets. The 10 commandments of God were actually in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark represents the person of Christ. It was made of wood. That's his humanity. When he was on the earth, he was born of a virgin as a man. He took on him the form of a man. And that's what the wood represents, his human nature. But it was layered outwardly and inwardly with gold. Gold always represents the divine nature. He was absolutely man, but he was absolutely God. In the Ark of the Covenant, we see Christ. But what does the 10 commandments within him represent? It actually represents God the Father. Okay, hold that. The 10 commandments represents the fullness of God's desire for us. It represents the holiness of God, the command of God, the purity of God, the brilliance of our God dwelling in Christ. Secondly, there's another thing. It's Aaron's budding almond rod. I'm not explaining all of these. But that rod, what does it represent? The Holy Spirit. And Aaron's rod actually was a symbol of authority. Notice the 10 commandments. Didn't man break the 10 commandments?
Yeah.
What about Aaron's rod? It's a symbol that men have rejected God's authority. His rod of authority. But thirdly, there was a pot of manna. Who does that represent? Christ himself. The manna, the living manna. And you know what? Israel rejected the manna. They got tired but weary. God's provision of the manna daily fallen. They rejected it. What do you see? You see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in Christ. Do you know what the New Testament says? It says, in him was the Godhead revealed bodily in the form of Jesus Christ. In Christ was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling within him bodily. Now let's look at this ark in the Old Testament. It is a symbol of Christ in the midst of his people. I'm going somewhere tonight. I am assuring you, I am taking you somewhere very clear. I don't want to lose you. I hope I haven't complicated it. But this is remarkable. This Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Let's look at a bit of its history. Moses was commanded to build it. Exactly according to the mind of God, it had to represent Christ. Every detail of it was exact. Its size, its measurement, its purpose, everything come out of the mind of God. Remember in eternity, God the Father said, I have predetermined a plan that my Son will be a propitiation. Well, when he spoke to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to make the ark. He knew it had to be like the Son. And this ark is going to represent the Son. Make sure you don't change anything. Make sure you do what I tell you. And we actually read that for 40 years in the wilderness, Israel carried the ark in front of them. Four men carried it on their shoulders. They had to be of the right lineage, the right family. They had to be of the priesthood. They had to be Levites. They had to be consecrated. They had to be pure and sanctified. Just anybody couldn't touch it. They had to be certain special men carrying that ark. For 40 years they carried it on their shoulders. When they stopped, they raised up a tabernacle and they put the ark right in the center of the tabernacle, right in the center, hidden from man's sight. Nobody could see it. It was hidden away within the house of God. No eye could gaze upon it. When they walked through the wilderness, these same Levites carried it 800 meters in front. That's about the length of 8 rugby pitches. 8 Irish rugby pitches. There had to be that distance between the front man of the armies of Israel, of the families of Israel, and that ark. There had to be 800 meters. It couldn't be any closeness. You know why? There was a sense here. You need to realize what this ark is. It represents God's power. It represents his presence. And I assure you, nobody in Israel, you don't mess with that ark. I want to show you the fear of God was in Israel. You don't want to get close to that ark. You don't want to walk behind that ark. You don't want to walk beside that ark. You know why? It could be your death. If you take it lightly, casually, one of those priests can easily die if his heart isn't right, his attitude isn't right, if he hasn't prepared himself right. You don't carry that ark lightly. As those men would carry that ark, they're literally trembling in the fear of God. You know why? One wrong step. If they do anything that isn't according to God's word, if their attitude is wrong, if they haven't prepared themselves, if their garments aren't right, if their lineage or birth is not right, it will spell their death. This is how they carried it. The entire people of Israel had a sense of awe. 800 meters ahead of you. When we're stopped, it is hidden from the eyes of men. It is inside the house of God where the glory gets revealed. After the 40 years, it was brought to the land of promise. And the same men carried it down into the Jordan, and the Jordan parted. As the ark passed down, as it moved down, it wasn't men, it wasn't their feet. As the ark moved down into the Jordan River, the Jordan split and rolled back. And the entire people crossed over, being aware that the ark had led them for 40 years, not opened up the Jordan waters. It also was carried around the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho fell flat. Not the word of men, not the sword. It was the power of God's presence in the midst of them. We read some years later then of it resting at Shiloh in the house of Eli. Remember Hophni and Phinehas' sons? And it was there for 40 years in his house, or in the tabernacle at Shiloh. It dwelt there. You remember the story of young Samuel as a little boy. He came in, and when he was given to Eli, and he came and he lay beside the ark. And in those days, the candle of the Lord was just about to go out. It was so dark. But this little boy, what was his job? To be in there, in the house of God, where the presence of God is. Do you know that little boy who's a prophet? No one else could have dwelled there. But this little boy is so holy and so pure and so righteous that he can actually sleep there in the house of God. Well, we read sadly in 1 Samuel chapter 4 how the enemies of Israel come, the Philistines come marching up against them. And we read that Hophni and Phinehas, those wicked sons, they take the ark and all the priests and they march against the enemy. And they said, we'll fight the enemy, we've got the ark. We've got God's presence, we've got God's power. God is on our side, we're God's people. This is God's house. And they actually carried the ark out. And they said, you know what, our enemies have always feared us because of the ark. And you know, the enemy, it used to be that when Israel, when the ark was in the midst of them, and they would shout. They'd shout. Because God was in the midst of them, the ark, his presence. And you know what, the enemy used to tremble because they said, the ark of the Lord. God is in their midst. Not their numbers, not their armies. But I'm telling you, that ark is dangerous. All the enemies of Israel knew that ark is dangerous. And Israel knew it. But you know what? When Israel becomes sinful and Hophni and Phinehas carried it out, and Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and the army slain and scattered, and the Philistines took the ark. And when old Eli heard that his two sons were killed, he fell off his seat backward and broke his neck. The ark was taken by the Philistines, the enemies. What a terrible condition of things. What a terrible condition we see in all of this. And the Philistines put the ark in their God's house, the house of Dagon. Do you know they used to worship Dagon in Ireland before Patrick got here? Used to worship Dagon. They used to worship Dagon in Canaan. The same God spread all the way to Ireland. Wow. Do you know they went and put the ark in the house of Dagon, and they had all the statues and all the idols, and they come back the next morning, and do you know what happened? Their god Dagon was fallen flat in his face. And they fixed it back up, and the next morning the same thing happened, but this time his fishy parts had been broken off. I'm talking about Christ here. Do you know when the ark was captured? Do you know Christ was smitten and taken by the hands of his enemies, and all fled from him? All forsook him, all rejected him. And the ark passed into the hands of the enemy. And the enemy thought, we've got the ark of God. No, Dagon fell. And I want to show you at the cross, Dagon fell. Amen. The power of the enemy, the power of darkness at the cross as Jesus suffered and died, Dagon fell. Just like with the ark. The exact same thing happened. I'm telling you about the history of the ark here. Do you know the Philistines got so scared, said, we need to get rid of this ark. This ark is going to be the death of all of us. They were scared to have it. So they put it on a cart and they put lots of memorabilia on it and they directed it. Said, get it out of our country. Let it go back to Israel. And actually the cart got brought to a place called Beth Shemesh. These were Israelites, God's people. See, the ark had been gone for a time. They were living in defeat. God's presence was gone. For a generation, they got so used to God. His forgiveness, His mercy, His presence, answered prayer. They took it all for granted. They lost the fear of God. They lost the awesomeness of God. They said, oh sure, God's a God of love. God will just forgive me. Sure, it's fine. And I tell you, if that ever gets in your heart, you are on dangerous ground. Can I tell you that?
Yeah.
I'm sure the Lord's always forgive me. Sure, I'll be fine. Israel always got in trouble when she lost the awesome awareness of her God. Oh, sure, the Lord will forgive me. There's the ark. God help us. These men of Beth-Shemeth, they took the ark. Listen carefully. They took the ark and they brought it into their community and they actually lifted, notice this, the mercy seat. This is Israel, God's people. They lifted the mercy seat. They lifted the lid back off and they looked inside the ark. And we're actually told that over 50,000 of them died. Because you can't look in the ark and live. You can't do that. You know why? Because as you lift the ark, you're going to look at the law of God and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And the full provision of Christ. And that law is enough to smite you. I'm telling you what the church can do.
Yes.
And when you look inside that ark, you take the mercy seat lightly. And you begin to look in. And over 50,000 men died. Then we have the ark brought to Solomon's temple. Remember how David brought it up. First tried bringing it on a cart. And as he brought it on a cart, remember Uzzah, one of the priests, it began to shake on that cart and he put out his hand to steady it and God smote that man. You know why? How dare you steady the ark of God? You become familiar with holy things. You don't tremble anymore. You don't fear God anymore. You're not there an awesome awareness of Him anymore. You're actually very familiar. Sure, the Lord forgives. It's a God of love, a God of mercy. We can lose that in our walk with God and in the church. An awesome awareness. And Uzzah was smote. And you know what? King David was angry. He was angry. He went and huffed for a time. He said, why did God do this? Because you didn't obey the word of God. And you haven't been right. And you're going to do this right. And you know what he done? He went back to the word of God and he consecrated them. And every, I think it was 7 or 8 paces, they stopped and made a sacrifice. Then they moved on again. Stop, make a sacrifice. We're going to move forward by blood sacrifice. It is a fearful thing to try and bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Woe unto you if you think you can do it on an ark. Woe unto you if with your familiarity you think that God is your chum. And that He is betrothed to you in some way. What a terrible state of affairs. But in that temple, listen carefully. The custom and culture of Old Testament Israel, once the ark was in the temple of Solomon, behind the covers hidden from the eyes of men, in darkness, only one man went through the curtain and looked at the ark. Only one man, once a year, on one particular day. It was a set day, and that priest was the high priest. He was the Old Testament high priest. Christ is our high priest in the New Testament. Christ is everything. He's the door. He's the foundation. He's the walls. He's everything. He is the ark. He is the high priest. He's even the spikes in the temple. He's everything. But that priest went once into the Holy of Holies. Do you know what he was doing? First of all, he had to kill a bull. And that bull was for himself, for his own sins and his family. And he had to have that. He had to have a blood shed. And he walked in there before the Ark of the Covenant. And there was the mercy seat. And he sprinkled the blood of the bull. You know why? So he wouldn't die. He's a religious man, a righteous man, a holy man. He's got the highest religious position in the entire nation. And yet he has to go in there. Only one man, only once a year. And he's got to go in there in blood. The blood of bulls and to sprinkle it. Do you know why? He will die otherwise. And actually, in there, as he done that, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. Then he took a goat, slew the goat. And here, do you know who's standing outside when he's doing this? The entire nation of Israel. On that one day, the entire nation is waiting on him coming back out. Because you know what? If he's not accepted, the nation is in sin. And God has rejected the nation. So they're standing there going, that priest goes in for me. And when the blood is accepted on the mercy seat, the entire nation is forgiven for one more year. Amen. My sins are forgiven. My sins are covered. I know I can walk in relationship with God. I'm in covenant with God. Why? The blood is on the mercy seat. The high priest has gone in for us. And sprinkled the blood. It was called the Day of Atonement. Or Yom Kippur. Remember 1973. How the Muslim nations invaded Israel. Attacked Israel. On Yom Kippur Day. You know why? Because they're all at prayer. They're all there making atonement for their sin. They're there on that day saying, I need an atonement. Need to be forgiven. That's why the Muslims, they always attack on the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. Why? They know that nation will be at prayer. Best time to attack them. When that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, it protected the nation from God's righteous judgment. Now look at this. God is a holy God. God will pour out his judgment on the nation. If that blood is not on the mercy seat, God will judge the people. Every one of them, men, women, children, religious, lawless, if the blood is not accepted, so the blood on the mercy seat is literally holding back the judgment of God against their sin. Only the blood on the mercy seat is holding back God's righteous indignation of their sin. This is what they deserved. And notice when the blood was there, that mercy seat became a dwelling place for God. That's where God dwelt. Remember we said in Psalm 99, he sitteth between the cherubims. On top of the ark are two cherubims showing the place of his glory. This was his dwelling place. It was also called his throne, the throne of God. It was the place where God spoke to his people, where he communed with them. And it was also called the mercy seat. Notice it was called a seat. The throne of God, the seat of God. That's what the mercy seat was. What was it? It's where blood was shed, where atonement was made. This is propitiation. It's a shadow. What happened with that high priest in the Old Testament on that ark happens now for us. In the New Testament, the exact same thing. Propitiation. We're told whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Christ is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He is that place where the blood is sprinkled and where God accepts a ransom, a sacrifice, so the wrath of God is held back. Three things that happen with propitiation. With Christ becoming our propitiation. First of all, he is a sacrifice for our sins. What does it mean that he's our mercy seat propitiation? He is a sacrifice for our sin. He is the only sacrifice God will accept for your sin. You can't work it off. You can't earn it off. You can't pay God off. There's only one remedy for your sins, past, present, future, and that's the blood of Jesus. There is no other remedy. Don't look any other direction. Don't look to good deeds. Or trying harder. Or trying to earn something. It's only the blood.
Yes.
That's the only sacrifice. You need to look to the mercy seat of God. That's where God's glory comes down. That's where he'll speak to you. That's where he wants to enter relationship with you. the propitiation of Christ. He has become a sacrifice on the cross for you and I. His blood was shed on the cross. And the only means of reconciliation is blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, you're still in your sins. Yeah. If you're not washed in your blood, you are in serious trouble. Yeah. Only blood can deal with your sin. Only blood can wash you and make you clean. Yeah. Second of all, this propitiation is a satisfaction for our sins to God. God needs satisfied. God is only satisfied with the mercy seat, with the blood on the mercy seat. God needs to be satisfied. God the Father. Why does he need to be? He's an offended God. You offended God. Your sin offends God. You have rebelled against God. All of us have sinned. None of us is righteous. All of us were born rebels against God. All of us have broken his laws. Every single one of us. And God is an offended God. He's a rejected God. He's a hurt God. We have become enemies of God through sin. He is a holy God. He's perfectly holy. I wish you could get a glimpse of the holiness of God. Every one of us would fall on our face in this place tonight. I tell you, we'd cry out to God tonight. If you could grasp the holiness of God, don't take him for granted. He is a holy God who slew men, who took him lightly. He slew 50,000 for looking in that ark. He slew one man for callously putting out his hand. He is a holy and a righteous God. But this mercy seat has satisfied God. The blood has satisfied the heart of God. The wrath of God is a very real thing. What is wrath? It is anger moved to action. You know, God is angry at sin and sinners. You don't often hear, God loves you. True. God loves all the world. That's true. But the Bible also says that God is angry all the day with sinners. He's angry at the use of statues in the city. He's angry. And don't think he ignores it. He doesn't. He actually gets angry. Or the use of Mary. He gets angry. He is a jealous God, a holy God. He won't tolerate anyone else before him. He is absolutely righteous. In the Old Testament, there's 20 different words for the wrath of God. 20 different Hebrew words used for his wrath to explain it, to describe it. His wrath is spoken about 580 plus times in the Old Testament. When we come over to the New Testament, John the Apostle of Love speaks about the wrath and the judgment of God. It's mentioned at least 10 times in the book of Romans. The wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3 speak about the wrath of God. There is a wrath of God. You know, that isn't a bad thing. It's not that he's grumpy. It's not that he's just angry. He is such a holy God, such a pure God. We can't even comprehend how holy and pure he is. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He will not ignore sin. He is so holy that men must go to an eternal hell if they reject him. If they reject forgiveness, if they reject the blood, if they reject being washed in the blood. He is so holy and pure. Men say, I don't believe in an eternal hell. I don't see why men should go to hell. Do you know why? Because you don't see his holiness. If you see the holiness of God, the purity of God, we're so unclean we don't see things clearly. But God is a holy God. His wrath is his opposition to all evil. His wrath is the reaction of his character against sin. He is against sin. In Isaiah 53 it says, he that is God shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God will be satisfied. What travail of his soul? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. When Christ was on the cross, bearing our sins, He became a place where God's wrath and judgment was outpoured on him. Do you realize if you're born again tonight and forgiven, you'll never experience the wrath of God? But Christ did. Do you realize God's wrath against your sin? Your sins that you've done, that you have done through the years. Those sins, the wrath of God was poured out on Christ on the cross. God the Father punished his Son for your sins. Your sins didn't get just forgiven, or excused, or ignored, or nullified, or removed. They had to be paid for in full. In righteousness, your sins were atoned on the cross by the shedding of the blood of the Son. But there's a third thing, a covering for our sins. That's what's done with propitiation, a covering of our sins. Our sins are hidden. They're covered. They're removed. That's the word atonement. In the Old Testament, it was the Day of Atonement. All through the Old Testament, we read about making atonement for your soul. Through blood sacrifice, through the sprinkling of the blood. What does the word atonement mean? At one meant. Atonement. At one meant. Through the blood you've been brought into a oneness with God. Through the actual blood. Notice here for a second. This satisfaction for the sins. It's called a mercy seat. This seat where God satisfied his own righteous indignation. It's called a mercy seat. A seat where God dwells, where mercy can be found. What is the mercy seat? It's a place of mercy. What is mercy? Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. What is mercy? Mercy is God holding back what you do deserve. At this mercy seat, God holds back his wrath, his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his anger, his indignation, the punishment of your sins. At this blood-sprinkled mercy seat, God is holding back his wrath. And you know who planned this? God himself. God planned that I'm going to make my Son a mercy seat, a place of shed blood, of sprinkled blood. Why? Because then I can hold back my wrath. My wrath will be satisfied. Now notice this covering. A covering of what offends God. A covering to restore friendship. To allow kindness. Friendliness replaces antagonism. Mercy and grace now replaces wrath and judgment. You actually deserve wrath. Saints, if only you could see the blood right now in this room is holding back the wrath of God over your head. I don't care what you've done as a Christian. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how sincere your heart is. If the blood was not on the mercy seat, and it is tonight within the veil, in heaven above, at the throne of God, and our great high priest stands there. Do you know we're told in Hebrews, he entered in once, only once, praise God. And he made one offering for sin, never to be repeated again. And he presented his blood on the mercy seat before the Father. And you realize that blood is there right now tonight. That blood is on the mercy seat before God. And it's holding back his wrath. Even since becoming a Christian, you've committed enough sins in thought and word and deed and action to damn you to hell for your ungratefulness. You've lived like, well, sure, I'm saved. The world out there on their way to hell, and I'm preaching to them. But us, we're saved. If only you realized that but for that blood, the wrath of God would descend on you, even since becoming a believer. Only the blood is holding back for you and making God gracious to you. That is the only way Doesn't it say time and time again in the Psalms and the prophets that as far as the east is from the west, so has God removed our transgressions from us. You can't even measure that. They're gone. They're thrown in the sea of His forgetfulness. They can never be brought up again. I've been washed. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. Amen. I'm telling you what propitiation is. Propitiation. What is it? It's a mercy seat. It's a place where you run to the mercy seat, where the blood is sprinkled. That's where you run. Have you failed? Run to the mercy seat. It is a place of mercy. It is where God dwells and God speaks and God abides and where His glory comes. It's only the blood. Yeah. Here tonight, you need to run to the mercy seat. That mercy seat, or that propitiation, Christ's sacrifice, is a meeting place between God and man. It's a dwelling place where God speaks, where the glory comes forth, where God reigns. Listen to this verse. It's the same family of words for propitiation. The exact same family of words. From the same root word. And you'll know the story. Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a story and He says there's two men go up to the temple to pray one day. One of them is a Pharisee and the other is a publican or a tax collector. The worst job in the nation. He is considered the worst sinner. The most unlikely person to be accepted by God. And here's a Pharisee. The Pharisee, when he goes up to pray, he says, I fast twice in the week. I tithe to God. And he begins to pray. And it actually says he prayed to himself. For all to hear. His prayer didn't even hit the ceiling. He was praying to himself and for others. And as he prayed, he says, God, thank you. I'm not like this tax collector. Or some of these adulterers, or some of these other sinners. Thank God I'm not like them. Look what I do. I fast, I tithe, I pray, I live a holy life, I'm morally upright. Thank God I'm not like this publican. But in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's the word merciful, propitiation. God, be propitious to me, a sinner. Be my propitiation, not just for my sins, but for me. He couldn't even lift his eyes up. He stood afar off. But you know what? He come pleading. And Jesus said, which of these men went away justified? Yeah. Which one went away justified? Saints, it says in 1 John chapter 2. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Don't sin. No excuse to sin. Don't you justify sin. Don't you put up a load of excuses. Don't you settle down and say, well, it's inevitable. It's not inevitable. There's no justification for sin. But listen, and if any man sin, talking about Christians, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's absolutely righteous. He is an advocate. And listen to this, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Who? Christians. Believers. Have you sinned as a Christian? Have you sinned against God? Have you broken His word? Then Christ is your propitiation. Run to the mercy seat. Say, oh God, my faith is in the blood. Forgive me. He is your propitiation. Christ is there at the right hand of the Father. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, Jesus only died for the elect, did He? Not according to my Bible. Do you know what this means? There's propitiation for our sins. Who? The church, the Christian, the believer, the born again man and woman. There is a mercy seat for your sins. There's a place where the wrath of God is held back, where he is satisfied. But not only for yours, for the sins of the whole world, there's provision for every man and woman in this city tonight, and every man and woman in this nation tonight. Do you know there's a mercy seat, and the Lord says, come, all, rich and poor, great and mighty, those who are nobodies, whatever your sin is, run to the mercy seat. Sinner, come and run to the mercy seat. Prostitute, Catholic priest, whoever you are, atheist, you've blown it, you've used drugs or drink, whatever it is, run to the mercy seat. And you know what? You will be cleansed. He is our propitiation. There's full provision for every sinner, for everyone. There's no limit on this. There's no restriction. Only a few. No. For all. Full provision for all. And one last verse, 1 John chapter 4, and it says, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And listen, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. What a love. He loves you tonight.
Amen.
He loves you tonight. He has provided for himself a mercy seat where blood is on it. Not corruptible.
Amen.
We don't need to wait every year and say, I hope my high priest is accepted. No, he was accepted once and for all. The blood is on the mercy seat. The blood speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. That blood cried out, vengeance. This blood cries out, mercy.
Amen.
Thank God for the blood of Jesus. It's saying, have mercy on Dio.
Amen.
Have mercy on Soph.
Amen.
Have mercy on Egla and Mary.
Yes.
The blood has actually got a voice. The blood speaks constantly. It's pleading, mercy, 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 mercy. Hold back what they deserve. Oh, I know what you deserve tonight. And you know what you deserve tonight. But it's the blood holding back the wrath and the righteousness of God. But listen to this last statement in verse 25 of Romans 3. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood. How does it take effect? How does this work? It's through faith in his blood. You put faith, confidence, trust. You stake your eternity, your forgiveness, your right relationship on the blood, not feelings. I don't feel forgiven tonight. Feelings don't forgive. Oh, but my faith is so small. Faith does not forgive. It's faith in the blood. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. How does this righteousness of God get revealed? How does it get declared? How does the righteousness of God get revealed? When we put faith in the blood and in the propitiation of Christ. And I'm justified and the righteousness of God becomes mine. That righteousness is declared for the remission or the forgiveness or the passing over of all my sins. Saints, do not look in that ark tonight. Do not dare look in that ark. Don't you dare stare into the holiness of God and the purity and the righteousness of God apart from that blood. John Bunyan many years ago writing on prayer, and he says, when you approach God to pray and his throne of grace, and he says you feel condemned and you can't approach him and you feel guilty and the stain of things of this world hinders you. He says you're looking too low. He says you're looking at the box. You're looking at the Ten Commandments. He said, but do not fear. Don't get discouraged. All it takes is a little elevation. a little lifting of your head and let your eyes gaze and fall on the mercy seat, because there you shall see the propitiation for your sins and the blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Saints, do not be heartened when the law condemns and the law accuses and the law throws stones against you. Lift up your heads and gaze upon the blood here tonight. Let's stand together. Let's lift our hands. Let's just worship.